one's the one that I broke. I'm laughing because this isn't the stand that I normally use, and I tried to use it one time, and it broke into like 50 pieces. Were you guys there for that one? That one was funny. Speaking of, I feel like I just walked into the men's restroom a minute ago, and the paper towel dispenser, the top was just off on the floor, and like paper towels on the floor. I think almost as if we designed the paper towel dispensers just to test the patience of the people in here, because if you ever grabbed a paper towel from our paper towel dispenser at our church, you've probably had to fight it. It's kind of like it's like one of those finger traps. You have to be really patient and pull it slowly, or else it doesn't work. So you got to be patient, right? It's like a lesson right there, built in object lesson. Well, hey, welcome everybody. I'm Mike. I know we got some people trying to find some seats. We got some room over here if you want to just kind of fill in some gaps, or you can pull a row into the back, whatever you guys need to do. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here, and if I haven't met y'all, hello. I am Mike. Hopefully I can meet y'all afterwards. We are in some awesome section of scripture right now. We've been going through Romans, okay? And Romans has just been an incredible book. It's been so powerful. And the last, like, I want to say 5 to 6 weeks, we've been going through Romans 9, 10, and 11, which has been like a lot of information, right? We've learned a lot, hopefully, but it's been a ton of information, right? And we have our students are in with us today. How many of you students just started school back up? Raise your hand. Students, did you start school back up? Okay, I see you. All right. You guys are all about to learn a lot of things that you'll probably never need for the rest of your life, right? And I know that all of us adults know what I'm talking about. A lot of the stuff you're going to learn, you're never going to use again. Like, as an adult, I haven't had to plot X and Y points using the quadratic formula once, like ever. It's never been like, oh, I got that in my back pocket, I can do it. No, I never had to do it. But when you're in school, why are you learning what you're learning in school? You're technically learning what you're learning so that you can learn how to learn other things that you want to learn down the road or that you need to learn down the road. That's why you're learning these things. It's really, really important, okay? So I preface all this to say, why are we learning a lot of this stuff that we're learning, especially Romans 9, 10, and 11? The whole concept of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that God has a plan for Israel, and Israel's turned their backs on them, and God in his foreknowledge has a plan to redeem them and save them, and there's so much information. It's like, why are we learning this? Now, if you're trying to learn it so that you can have better conversations with people and show how knowledgeable you are, that's the wrong reason. If you're trying to flex your understanding and your knowledge, that's the wrong reason. You want to show people how smart you are? That's not the point. The point in learning everything we've been learning is to understand the character and heart of God and figure out how we could better model that in our lives. Okay, we need to understand who God is and understand his will so we could see how he works with humanity. That's very, very important. So what did we learn in Romans 9, 10, and 11? Israel's turned their backs on God, but God hasn't turned his back on Israel. So, I think the big lesson for us all in these last few chapters are, God, first of all, it is important to know that he's going to have a plan for Israel. He has a plan for Israel. He's going to redeem them. But he also has a plan for you. Okay, if you've turned your back on God, if you've forsaken God, he has not turned his back on you. God has a plan for you. He's going to redeem you. If you have a friend, a family member, somebody who has turned their back on God, God will continue pursuing them. He has a plan for them. It's a beautiful part of God's character is that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, right? That is so cool. And some of you are walking and living testimonies of that because you've known God. Then you've walked away from God, and then now you're saying, but God has still brought me to this place today, and here I am, standing here with the Lord in relationship with him. He's brought it around full circle. That is the Lord. You can see it in Jonah, right? You could see it with King David. You could see it through Moses. Moses murdered a man, right? And God's like, no, I'm going to use you. Like, incredible to see what God does, right? So here, we're going to be jumping into Romans 12 now. We're moving past God's dealings with past, present, and future Israel, and we're getting more into the weeds of what this means for you. Okay, and I think that's going to be really important. So basically, now he responds as, I have a plan. God has a plan for Israel. He's going to redeem them. He's going to do all these things. And Paul breaks out in praise at the end of chapter 11 and says, how incredible are the ways of the Lord. Nobody can understand them. God's brain, if he had a brain, is way bigger than ours. His understanding is way greater than ours. He's outside of time. God is miraculous and marvelous. How marvelous are his ways? So how do we respond? And we get one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture here in Romans 12, verse 1. It says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I have that verse memorized just because I've heard it so many times, because our pastor in Temecula used to use this verse all the time. He used to say it all the time. And it's this idea that because God is so great, it's in response to God's greatness that we say, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. So Paul basically says, hey, I have something that you guys should do. Give your entire bodies, your entire life, all of your time, energy, and everything that you are to Jesus. That's the only reasonable response. That seems so extreme, doesn't it? Give every second you have to God. Give every muscle, every effort, every relationship, every dollar, everything you have. Just open your hands and say, it's the Lord's. God, it's yours. Everything is yours. That's the only reasonable response we have to God being who he is. And the way that he saved us, the way that he cares for us, that's incredible. That's incredible. So what I want to make sure to teach today, so that you guys don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is that all of your time, effort, money, and relationship, all of that belongs to the church. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's a lot of pastors teach that. What I'm saying is it all belongs to the Lord. Okay, that's the important thing for us to understand. Everything we have, we submit unto God. Okay, I was talking to Nick earlier, and I was asking him, I'm like, hey, have you watched the Rocky movies? And he's like, not really. And I'm like, he's like, but I think I'll understand the references. And I'm like, is anybody going to get the references to the Rocky movies? I'm like aging myself. But there was a Rocky movie, and I thought it was Rocky IV. I actually looked it up as Rocky V. There was a young guy named Tommy Gunn. You guys remember Tommy Gunn? Rocky was investing into him, training him how to be the best boxer that he could be. He invested so much time in to the point where he was neglecting his own family in order to invest in this young Tommy Gunn. Tommy Gunn finally gets to the point where he's actually winning championships and crazy things are happening in his life, and there's a falling out between Rocky and Tommy. And then Tommy goes on and he finds a different coach. And then Tommy starts becoming successful, and he gives all the glory and all the honor and everything to the new coach, even though Rocky gave his whole life to this young kid. Right? And I think when I look at the scripture here, that's how we are sometimes with the Lord. The Lord gives everything for us. He lays his life down for us. He provides for us. He cares for us. And yet we go, look what I did. Man, I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look him up in the Bible. The dude is crazy. It was the whole idea. Like, you guys remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the furnace. And they go in there and there's four people. They don't burn in the fire because God was there. Jesus was there with them. So cool to see what God did through King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar ends up giving his life to the Lord. He says, everybody needs to follow God or else they'll be cut in half. It was pretty extreme. But he says, everyone's going to follow the Lord. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, finally, he starts falling back into pride, and he looks at his palace, and he's like, look at this great kingdom which I have built. And the Lord's like, you're going to be judged for that. And I think that's the heart. That's what God's trying to help us to avoid. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. Okay, once again, when we teach the gospel, remember, it isn't present your bodies a living sacrifice to God so that you may earn his love, so that you may earn his favor, so that you may earn his respect. No, it's a reasonable response to somebody who's given his life for you. It's to live for him. That's what God is asking us to do. And I think, I'm not going to keep quoting movies today, but I love that, like, those old school man movies, you know, like those movies that are like Gladiator and Braveheart, you know, all these like manly movies. And there's at the end of the movie 300, he says, it's an honor to die by your side, right? And then, because they're like laying there with arrows in them. Spoiler alert. I guess technically it happened thousands of years ago, so I'm not really spoiling anything. But he says, it's an honor to die by your side. And then the other one says, it's been an honor to have lived by yours. Right? Like, it's easier to actually die for somebody than it is to live for somebody. So what the Lord is asking us to do, what Paul is saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. You don't need to jump in front of a flying bullet for somebody, like every other 90s movie. I guess it's 90s movie sermon day. At the movies. Welcome to At the Movies at Revive Church. You jump in front of the bullet, right? You take it, and you got a badge in your pocket or a pocketbook or something, and you're still, whatever. You're not trying to die for somebody. You're trying to live for the Lord. That's what it means to present your body a living sacrifice, living each and every day for somebody. Okay? It's important. Okay, now, this is now getting into one of my favorite verses, Romans 12:2. There's so much we can learn from this verse. So, present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Okay, let's park here for a second. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, the word conform is actually like this passive verb. It's just something that happens. Okay, like it's like the law of atrophy. Okay, if you don't work out, your muscles atrophy. Okay, I haven't been working out for a while. They've been atrophying, if that's a word. I don't even know if that's a verb. But that's what happens. If you don't do anything, things naturally get worse, don't they? If you don't clean your house, it naturally gets nasty, dusty. It starts caking on everything. You have to actively do something for things not to get worse. And right here, it's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea of transforming means you're doing something to change. Okay, I don't think that people are bad at being Christians because they are intentionally trying to be bad. I just think they've bought into the lie that if they do nothing, things will stay the same. The truth is, if you do nothing, things get worse. You conform. You actually start becoming more like the world when you do nothing. Right? People say, you know, I'm stressed out. I'm always worried. I can't sleep. But then you ask them, like, what does your day look like? It's like, I eat junk food. I watch murder mystery shows, you know, right before bed. You know, it's like I don't ever touch grass. I watch 6-7 shows on Netflix a day. You know what I mean? Like, whatever it may be, if you're constantly doing that and that's your life, you're going to spiral, aren't you? You're going to spiral. Philippians, sorry, there was like 7 inside jokes in that sentence that if you get it, you get it. Okay, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, so this is the reason I just started reading the verse in my notes and forgetting why I put it in here. What does it look like to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not be conformed to this world? Philippians 4:8-9. Beautiful piece of scripture. Write it down. Make a magnet on Vistaprint. Probably buy one. There's already a magnet somewhere online with this on it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There we go. That's the prescription. That's the solution. So instead of being conformed to this world and just saying, well, what's going on in the media? What's going on, you know, with the celebrities? What's going on in music? What's going on in culture? And just spiraling and spiraling and just all of a sudden one day you're old and gray and you're like, I don't know if I didn't do anything. Like, I never grew closer to the Lord. I just kind of always was being conformed to this world. And the output is you just look like the world. You look like everybody else. But to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to meditate on things that are noble and just and pure and holy and righteous and true. That's what it looks like to start being transformed in your mind, and it starts to change everything. And what's the promise here? And the God of peace will be with you. If you're lacking peace, you're probably just like, and this isn't like me pointing the finger at you. I do it. We all do it. We start just being lulled into the world. Okay, like, I remember Netflix didn't always used to be like this. I'll age myself again. Y'all can call me a boomer, that's fine. Netflix used to be a DVD subscription service. You used to check boxes of what movies you wanted, send it in the mail, and then a few days later, they would send you a DVD in the mail. That was Netflix. Amazon also used to sell books, used books. Have you ever remember that? Crazy how things have changed. But now Netflix has this little sneaky, little cheeky thing in there that's autoplay. It just starts playing next episode. And you're like, I don't want to watch a whole nother episode. Okay, sure, I'll watch one more. You know what? Because it's like starting to play, and you're like, it's already going, you know? But this has been happening forever, hasn't it? Like, did any of your parents ever watch soap operas when you were a kid? Or do you watch soap operas maybe? It always ends with like someone opens the door and is like, oh. And then you're like, I have to watch the next one. You know, I'm sick at home like watching Price is Right and whatever and soap operas. And I'm like, I have to know what happened with Tina and George or whatever, right? Like, you have to know. Video games are built like a special, like I remember, do you remember Candy Crush? There were literally, does anybody still play Candy, if you're willing to admit it, do you still play Candy Crush? Oh no, we got one Candy Crusher in here. Okay, there was like rehabilitation services for Candy Crush addicts, you know? It was that bad because people got so addicted to it because they do this thing where you're like, okay, I only have 5 lives and it takes like 30 minutes for a life to regenerate. And so I can only play 5 levels, but if I win, I can keep playing, whatever. So you'd think that makes you want to play less. But in reality, it makes you grind. It makes you like make friends on it, and you're like trying to do your best, and like it just people keep coming back to it and back to it. Every game is built to where you want to get more and more into it. There's always a mechanism built in to draw a person into it deeper and deeper and deeper. Netflix gaming, okay, YouTube. I don't know if y'all have ever been like, I need to figure out how to replace this part on my car. And then like 30 minutes later, you're watching like a zebra getting attacked by a lion. And you're like, how did I get here? You know what I mean? Because it starts suggesting things and you're going down that road and there's the autoplay built into that too. The whole world is built to try to get your attention off of Jesus. It's not always sinful garbage. There's a lot of sinful garbage out there. But it's not always sinful garbage. It's the lull of nothingness. It's like the I've accomplished something and in reality you've accomplished nothing because it was all virtual. Right? Like it's God wants our attention. He wants us to focus on things that are pure and noble and good. So I asked my wife this. I'm going to be the pastor who like gives you guys statistics online because, sure, I've always heard other pastors do it, and I've always wanted to do it. So how long do you think it would take if it was your full-time job, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, to watch all of the videos on YouTube? How long do you think it would take to watch them all? So Brianna's like, it would take more than a lifetime. I'm like, give a guess. She's like, maybe 3 lifetimes. I'm like, that's a good guess. It's actually 342,000 years it would take you to watch all of the videos on YouTube, right? Which is already kind of a cool stat. But they said you would actually never catch up because every minute, over 500 hours of YouTube video are uploaded. New video. Every minute, 500 hours. Now here's the catcher. Here's the big one. Over 1 billion hours of YouTube is watched per day. 1 billion hours a day. Like that is time that is taken from something practical. Now, maybe everybody's learning how to build something. I doubt it. I really doubt it. But the reality is that everything in this world, you just have to recognize that. That doesn't mean that you can't ever have free time. I'm not sitting here pointing my finger saying, how dare you relax and watch a YouTube video, or how dare you sit down and watch a Netflix show. Like, I'm not that pastor, believe me, and I don't even think that's biblical. What I am saying is this world, if you allow it to conform you, will draw you in and draw you in, and it'll lull you to sleep until you're doing nothing. Right? That's what the devil wants. He can't take your salvation away. He can't take anything from you, but what he can do is lull you into being a useless nothing for God's kingdom to where you're just completely ineffective, doing nothing, right? He can render us useless, right? So my question is, are you lacking peace? And if you are, what are you consuming? Are you living out God's purpose? And if you're not, what are you spending your time doing? It's good just to get an inventory of what does your life look like? What are you actually consuming? It's important, right? All right, let's look at verse 3. I'm telling you, Paul's not pulling any punches. Romans 12 is some powerful stuff. This is worth you guys reading and memorizing and just reading it over and over again. This is one of those chapters that's like a core chapter in Scripture. So important. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Man, this verse is pretty straightforward. Basically, he's saying don't be prideful. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I think that's so cool how Paul words that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, a lot of times when I'm reading in Scripture and I'm reading about like things that Paul wrote, I like to reference other things that Paul wrote because he has consistent themes throughout Scripture, right? So we already read a little bit in Philippians. We'll look at Philippians again. Philippians 2:3 says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How crazy is that? Esteem others better than yourself. That's what Paul is telling us to do. When you meet somebody else, don't assume, who is this chump? This dude trying to come in and take my job? Who is this guy? No, you assume, man, this guy's probably great at what he does, and he got hired for a reason, and that's why he's here. Right? Like you immediately, your default should be, this person is better than me in some way. Right? God has gifted this person. He's done something. I don't want to think too highly of myself. Right, I want you to read the rest of the chapter on your own, that Philippians 2, because Jesus goes on or Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus modeled this perfectly. He esteemed others higher than himself. He became humble and obedient even to the point of death. He put aside his place in the heavens to come down and be a lowly infant, right? Have to have his diapers changed. Right, and live among us on earth and be ridiculed and mocked and falsely accused of being a minister of Satan so that he can come here and he could lay his life down for us. That's what it looks at its furthest level, is to not think too highly of yourself, but to esteem others better than yourself. Right? That doesn't mean to be a doormat. What that means is that you honor and respect other people. That's your default go-to. Okay? Now, God has given us talents, gifts, abilities, but he's created us to have these talents, gifts, and abilities so that we can bless others. That's the purpose, right? He hasn't given us talents, gifts, and abilities to inflate our own ego. He's given us talents, gifts, and abilities to actually help other people and bless other people. Because by blessing other people, you're actually honoring God. That's how it works, right? We do the things horizontally, and it actually makes a difference vertically. That's what God wants us to do. That's why Paul says in this verse, to everyone who is among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, right? These skills that God gave you is to worship and honor him, not to inflate our own ego. Sorry, buddy. It's a tough day, tough day. Okay, now let's talk about these last few verses I want to talk about and park here for a little bit, because what Paul does is he really ends up leaning into what we do with all this information. Okay? Romans 12:4 says this: for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay. So, here's what I want to say. What Paul is talking about here is he's saying, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be humble. If you can do these things, know this, God has gifted you. He's actually given you gifts, and he wants you to use them to bless others and to bless him. But you're not going to be able to use the gifts if you're a prideful knucklehead. You're not going to be able to use the gifts if you're spending all your time on video games. You're not going to be able to use the gifts if you're not willing to lay your life down for Jesus. But he's saying, I've given you all of these gifts so that you can use them to bless others. You start to find, after all these things, you start layering them, and you start to realize God has created me for a purpose. He's actually built me and created me and given me gifts so that I can go out and I can bless others. It's powerful, right? Don't you guys ever see in Scripture how Jesus is walking on this earth among a bunch of brilliant theologians, and he basically ignores all of them, and he finds some fishermen, and he says, I can train you up. Let's go. Come with me. Follow me. And he starts taking these fishermen, these tax collectors, these people that are not the most educated, not the most brilliant people. Okay? So if you're not an educated person, you're not very brilliant, you're not very bright, God still has a plan for you. No, I'm just joking. What I am saying, though, is God would rather use somebody humble than somebody gifted and prideful. Okay, so that's a heart check for ourselves. If you know a lot, if you're intelligent, if you're gifted, if you're talented, if you're an incredible musician, incredible singer, doesn't matter what your gifting is. If you can't be humble and submit that gift unto God, God will find somebody a little less talented, way more humble, and he'll build that person up. He has no problem doing that. He does it all the time. It's actually what he does best. He's great at it, right? He used a guy like me to come here and pastor this church. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm doing, right? But God is working it through me, right? Let's break this down, though, this list. Prophecy. He starts out by saying prophecy. Now, prophecy is a hot button term in the church because a lot of people have different views on what prophecy is. But what I will say, the easiest way to kind of define prophecy is declaring God's truth. It's being God's mouthpiece. It's when God beams something to you, you have the guts to say it out of your mouth. That's prophecy. Now, it's not always predictive. It's not always like, in 38 days, you will this, right? It's not always predictive. Well, sometimes it's just speaking truth to somebody who needs to hear it. So if you're the type of person who says, you know what? When God gives me the truth, I feel it in my spirit that somebody else needs it, and I'm able to say it to them. But once again, are you going to do that if you're prideful? No, if you got issues, God's going to tell you a bunch of things you just need to hear first and just listen and sit on. But if you get to the point where you're laying your life down for the Lord and you're humble, God will then use you to speak that truth. Some of you in here, God has given the gift of prophecy, of declaring his truth unto others. And he wants to use you to do that. Right? Another one, ministering. Ministry. That's an interesting one too, because what is ministry? Like, literally, this whole church is a ministry. Or if you're like, oh, I run the homeless ministry. The whole idea of ministry is just caring for others. It's taking care of people. Does your heart break when you see someone hurting? Or not? Mine always doesn't, so I have to pray for it. You know, like, God help me to have my heart break for that person. I remember, like, my one of my earliest memories in grade school is I'm jogging in the jogathon or something. And we have to run around the basketball pole. And I remember I'm running, talking to a kid. And then they're like looking at me talking, and they hit the basketball pole and just go down. And I remember I was like, I didn't know what to do, so I just kept running. Right? And someone else, like three girls stopped and like kneeled down and were like, are you okay? And I'm like, oh gosh, I got to keep running. I don't want to be like involved in this. But like, God has given some of you that gift of when you see someone slam into a pole and fall on the ground, you stop and you get down on one knee and you ask if they're okay. Now, that makes me sound like a really bad person. I do care. I've grown in it. But I'll tell you this. God wants to use you. If that's your gifting, God didn't give everybody that gift. He wants to use you to go sit down with others who are sick and hurting and to bring soup to somebody who's not feeling well and to go and be with the people who are hurting. Okay, teaching. Similar to prophecy, this is proclaiming his word. This is discipleship. This is being willing to say, this person, like I say, the one of the biggest like things that are indicative of whether or not you may be a teacher is when you see somebody, do you see where they currently are, or do you see their potential? Do you see where they can be? And if you see where they can be and you're like, I think I could develop a plan to help them get there, that's a teacher. Like, I feel like that's what they're supposed to do. That's like what a teacher is designed to do. And if that's what God has called you to do, there's needs for that within the church. Some of you are already doing it. But God wants to do that in and through you. But once again, we got to learn how to be humble, how to lay our lives down for the Lord. He can use us then, right? Humility starts first, right? Exhortation. The next one he says is this big Christian word, which basically means to encourage somebody or to advise somebody, to be somebody in their life that actually builds them up. When somebody's down and they're just having a tough time, do you go there and just insert something into their life and then they walk away feeling better? That's an exhorter. Some people just have that gift in them, right? I obviously wasn't that guy because I ran past the kid on the ground. But some people are really good at just speaking something into somebody else that just makes them feel like, wow, I was down, but now I'm up. See that? You guys got that? I didn't even mean to do that, but it just came out. Some of you always see the lemonade, right? Okay. Giving. He talks about giving. He says, those of you who have the gift of giving, he actually calls it like a gift here, give with liberality. Now, I think of giving like this. Some of you are like, I'm not going to go to South Africa and work an orphanage. But there's a young kid who wants to go to South Africa and work an orphanage, and he feels called by the Lord to do it, and he doesn't have the money to do it. What I feel like I need to do is continue running my business here and fund that kid so that he can go to Africa. So that now we've got like both parts working, because that young kid has no idea how to run a business, but he has the guts to go out there and to run an orphanage. Like, it works together, right? When you put those two things together, it starts working together in harmony, right? It's beautiful. And so, you know, we got a young guy going to Jordan. Like, we want to be able to support him and help him if we can. Some people have the gift of giving, and you feel called to give, give with liberality. God is saying, if you have the gift of giving, don't hold back. Just give and say, you know what? I want to bless the church and see what happens. It's beautiful. Okay? Two more here. The first one, leadership. Okay, leadership. Guiding others, delegating responsibility. Do you see a 30,000 foot picture and you see a final product and you see how we can get there? Similar to how teachers see that in people, do leaders see that in organizations and projects? Some of you have that gift. For me, I'm like, when I'm at the church, I'm like, that hole needs to be drywall patched. And I just go and patch it. And I'm like, done. You know, that's the task. And some of you are like, how are we going to get this whole thing done? Let's organize. Let's get the right people in place. Let's, you know, that's a leader. Leadership is so important within the church, right? And God wants to use you if that's your gifting. And the last one is mercy. Okay, mercy kind of goes hand in hand with that ministering one, where does your heart break for those who are hurting? Does your heart break for those who are lost? When you see a person who's homeless, is your first thought, oh, this person could get a job, this person could do this? Or is your heart, man, I wonder if this person's struggling with mental illness. I wonder what this person's childhood was like. I wonder what this person's been through to put him in this position. That's mercy. That's a heart of mercy, right? Oftentimes, the prophet and the teacher does not have the mercy and the compassion, right? Or vice versa. Like, sometimes God makes us all different. We're all different mixed pots of soup that he just puts different ingredients into. But what God is, like, I think the point here is God is saying, I've given you gifts. I've chosen you. I've done all this stuff. Can you imagine getting to the point where God is saying, I've given you the gift to understand business and to make money. I've given you that so that you could bless my kingdom, and I'm going to create you and I'm going to save you. And then you're going to say, look at all the things that I've done. My education, my business, my money, my wise investing. It's mine. And God's like, what are you talking about? I made you. I built you. I designed you. I'm the one who gave you all the relationships and all the connections and all the business opportunities so that you could do this, so that you could bless my kingdom. And you're going to give yourself glory for it and credit? And you're not going to bless anybody else who's in need? God created us to do what he's called us to do. He made us to do it. It even gets worse when you get into the church and people start getting prideful about their positions in church. It happens all the time. It's like, what? Like, you're a super pastor? Like, pastors are supposed to be like the lowest type of people. The shepherds clean the poop for the sheep, right? They're the servant of all servants. And you're going to take pride and be like, oh, look at this great church that I built. It's like, really? Like, it's insane to think, but that just shows how bad pride can creep in. So my encouragement is that God has created every single one of you for a purpose. And in your mind, I don't want you to think, yeah, he definitely created everybody else for a purpose. And he definitely gifted everybody else, but not me. Like, I want you to know that God created you for a very specific purpose. You have something in you that God inserted into you before you were born and said, this is your purpose. Do this and do it well and do it for my kingdom. Are you going to be lulled into sleep, though? Are you going to take credit for it? Are you going to be prideful about it? Or are you going to say, God, this is yours. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus gave us everything. And he's saying, you know what I want in return? That gift that I gave you? Bless others with it. Just bless everybody's socks off. Right? Give with liberality. Minister. Open your home. Do what I've asked you to do. Just bless the people around you. That's what I'm calling you to do. That's what God is calling us to do today. So I want to say this. What I'm not saying, once again, is you need to do all that for this church, or that you need to do all that for any church. A church is just a body of people, a group of people, right? So we are people we could practice on, right? So you could look around you and say, who needs something? I'll help you out. And our church has done great at that already. Let's continue that. Or you could say, hey, kids ministry needs help, and I want to teach. I could probably go teach some kids. Let's go do that, right? Or I can show mercy, and I can minister to the students. Or I can shake hands, and I've got that gift of exhortation. So I'm going to make sure everybody feels happy when they walk in the doors of the church, and I'm going to make sure everybody's happy when they leave the church. That's my job. If God has gifted you to do something, you can do it here, but you don't have to. All right? I want to make sure that's clear. All right? But I just want to close with this. God cares for you. God loves you. He laid his life down for you. And so Paul's saying the only reasonable thing to do is to live for him, to honor him. So what has God gifted you with? That's your homework. Pray about it. When you're in bed at night and you can't sleep and you're rolling around, just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, what did you design me to do? What did you make me to do? Listen when he speaks. He'll tell you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you that we're in family service, and even the babies that I could hear, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them, Lord, and minister to them. God, I'm grateful for this church and this community. Thank you that you are growing it. Thank you that you are doing a miraculous work, and it's not about any of our skills or any of our abilities, but God, I just pray that my response would be that I'm using the gifts that you've given me in humility. God, I pray that for everybody here, that they would find their gifting. Lord, they would find what it is that you've designed them to do, and that they would do that with liberality, Lord. They would do that graciously. They would do that humbly. That they would make it their life's mission to figure out how they can bless the people around them. God, I can't think of something that would put more joy on your face, Lord, than to see your people going around and blessing others. Than seeing your people go around and minister to others, care for others, teach others, build others up. So, Lord God, I pray that we would do that. And God, if there's anybody in here right now who just feels like, man, I don't know what it is that you've called me to do. I don't know what my purpose is. I do feel like I've just been spiraling, being lulled into that sleep, that conforming. I pray that you would lift them up. I pray that you would raise them up, Lord, out of that pit. And God, that you would instill in them purpose. Help them understand how valued they are. And help them understand that you've created them for a very specific purpose, Lord. I pray that we would walk in the gifting that you've given us, Lord. So, Father, we honor you, we love you, we're grateful for you. And I just pray that as everybody walks out these doors, Lord, that they would be blessed and they would have new vision, hope, and purpose in their eyes and in their heart, Lord. We love you, God, we praise you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.